We're now going to read from the Bible, and our Bible reading today is from Matthew 2, verses 1 to 12. That can be found on page 783 in the Red Church Bibles that are in the seat in front of you. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who's been born, King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi and secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route.
Well, good morning, everyone. Sorry to interrupt your Christmas chatter. My name's Keith, if we haven't met. It's great to see so many people here today on Christmas Day. It'd be really good if you open your Bibles back up to Matthew chapter 2. We're going to be looking at that story together. It's on page 783 of those red Bibles. And we're going to investigate that a bit this morning. So here's the scene. Three kings riding camels trekking across a wind-blown desert. Three men from Persia gazing up into the sky. They're peering through the sand that's blowing into their faces. They're desperately trying to see the star that they've been following for such a long time. They're desperate to not lose that star that they have been following for what seems like an eternity. One of them is Caspar. He's hanging tightly onto that precious gold that is fit for a king. The other is Melchior. He's holding the fine and expensive frankincense, whose aroma many would pay a high price for. And the third, Balthazar, has myrrh, that luxurious embalming oil. How much further till the star leads them to this baby king? How long do they have to press on into the night? Now, isn't this a lovely picture? Straight off the Christmas card, straight out of the Hollywood movie. But is that what we actually read a bit earlier from Matthew chapter 2? Was that sort of stuff in there? We often associate these details with the story of the wise men. They feature on the glossy Christmas cards. They feature in that Christmas carol, "We Three Kings of Orient Are." But if you glance at the Bible story in front of you, if you glance down at that, try and notice how many of these details are actually there. Matthew is the only gospel that tells us about the wise men. And so the 12 verses we read earlier, that's all we have to go off when it comes to this story. For starters, look at the text. Does it say there anywhere how many men there are? Tradition says there's three wise men, three kings. But is the word three mentioned anywhere in there? This is just an assumption because they give three gifts. So, hey, maybe there was three men. In fact, what we automatically think when it comes to this story of the wise men, a lot of what we think is in there is not there at all. No numbers, no names, no country, no camels, no symbolic meaning to the gifts. And so today I want us to strip away the Christmas gloss. I want us to take away the gloss and look at this story for what it is. And when we do that, we're actually going to find quite a different story than we'd expect. We're going to discover that this story is all about the arrival of a king and different reactions that people have to it. The story is made up with three very different reactions to the arrival of King Jesus. And so we're going to look at this story and we're going to look at the three reactions. We're going to look at the story without the gloss. So firstly, let's look at the reaction of the wise men who seek the new king. Look at verses 1 to 2 again to see this. So after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who's been born king of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and we've come to worship him." And so Magi is a weird sort of word, but it's also translated often as wise men. They're thought to have been astronomers from Babylon or Persia, but we're not sure. That's just what people think. And the word magi is a root word from where we get our word magic. Now, how many of them there were or what country they're from, we don't know. We're just told they're from the east and they're following this star. There's also been lots of attempts over the years to try and link some sort of astronomical event with this star. They say Saturn or Jupiter appeared at some point, and so maybe that's when it was in 7 BC. But I think this is a sidetrack from the real issue. Whether there was a planet or whether God just created another star, it doesn't matter. What's important is that these guys, they weren't Jews. They were non-Jews. They were Gentiles who had seen this star and they started following it. They'd worked out that there was a king to be born, and so they thought, well, let's go to the obvious place. Where would a king of the Jews be born? It would be in Jerusalem, the capital. So off they go. But what they don't realise is that they're actually coming to find a promised king. The Jews were actually waiting a long, long time for a king to be born. These men were not the only people expecting a king to be born. The whole Jewish nation were under Roman rule, and they were desperate to have their own king. And throughout the Old Testament, loads and loads of time, they'd been promised that a king was going to come and rule like none other. There was this figure called the Messiah, the Christ, who was going to come and rule. And so everyone's waiting for this king to come. They've been waiting a long, long time. There's heaps of prophecies made about this king, and the wise men unknowingly start to fulfill some of these prophecies. This is also where we see that the thoughts of kings come about. Look at the prophecies there. They should be on the screen. Isaiah 63. Nations will come to your light and the kings to the brightness of your dawn. Numbers 24. A star will come out of Jacob and a scepter will rise out of Israel. Psalm 72. The kings of Tarshish and of distant shores will bring tribute to him. The kings of Sheba and Seba will present him gifts. And so these men start to fulfill these prophecies. As the text says, Jesus has already been born in Bethlehem, but no one knows about it yet. And so these wise men turn up in Jerusalem and ask King Herod, "Hey, where's this king to be born?" And it takes everyone by surprise. And so Herod, he calls together religious leaders and says, "Hey, the Messiah is supposed to be born. Which town was he meant to be born in?" And they get back to him and say, "He's going to be born in Bethlehem." And they quote another prophecy about it to show that. And so Herod secretly tells the wise men this and then sends them on his way. And on continuing, we see verse 9, the star that they'd seen when it rose went ahead of them and it stopped over where the place the child was going to be born. The star is obviously no ordinary star. It's a star that brings these men to a king. I don't think I've ever seen a star that sort of hung stationary over a town for a long period of time. God obviously wants these guys to find him, and he's going to pretty extraordinary lengths to make that happen. And so this is what is happening. Even though these wise men, they're not Jews, that they've stumbled across the new Jewish king, the guy who's going to be king of the Jews and ultimately king of all people. So how do they react? We're looking at reactions today. What's their reaction to finding the king? Look at verse 10. Their reaction is to worship him. It says, verse 10, "When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. They opened up their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh." Their reaction on finding Jesus, their reaction is one of pure joy, extreme joy. They show respect, they show honour, they praise him and they give him gifts. They give sacrificially, giving him expensive gifts. And so imagine the scene. Imagine Mary and Joseph. They're sitting there and roll in these wise men. Imagine if one of us had a baby boy. I know Reuben, I think, had a baby boy recently. Imagine he's sitting in hospital and then, you know, they've just had their boy, and then in rolls Malcolm Turnbull, Donald Trump and Queen Elizabeth. They all come in and say, oh, we've heard about this baby that was to be born, and they come in, and not only do they roll in, they bow down and worship this new baby. And then they pull out expensive gifts and give it to them. What on earth would they be thinking? So what would Mary have been thinking? Maybe she's thinking, wow, maybe this the promise that was made to me by the angel. The angel said to her, the Messiah is going to be born through you. She's probably thinking, wow, I wonder if this is actually going to happen. Is this boy going to be the promised Messiah? And we know from the rest of Matthew's gospel that he was precisely that. We know that this little baby, Jesus Christ, he came to save the world. He came to rule like no king has ever ruled before and no king ever will in the future. We know that he did come to be king of all people. And what these men from the east were doing was the right way to react. They came to worship him. What a privilege they had to come and worship this king. But the unfortunate thing is that is not the only reaction we see in this story. We've actually got two other reactions to King Jesus. And we're going to glance back over the story and see these other two reactions. Now, the first is by the religious dudes. They're called the chief priests and the teachers of the law. Now, these guys, they actually know about this promised king. As I mentioned, back in verses 5 and 6, these leaders were called on by Herod to tell him where this king is going to be born. Because they studied the Old Testament, they knew the Old Testament inside and out, they knew where this promised Messiah was going to be born. And so in verse 5, they say, hey, he's going to be born in Bethlehem in Judea. They even back it up by a quote from the Old Testament in verse 6. Have a look at verse 6. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Now, this quote is a bit of a mixture of Micah 5:2 and 2 Samuel 5:2. But they know, and what it shows is that he was going to be born in a very specific location, Bethlehem in Judea. So they know all about this promised king. They know their Old Testament inside and out. But the problem is that their reaction is that they're actually lazy in finding the king. After they inform Herod that Bethlehem's a place where he's going to be born, what does the text say they do? They do absolutely nothing. It's quite astounding. Bethlehem's only 8 kilometres to the south of Jerusalem. It's not that far, even in those days. And so you think, after they find out that the Messiah has arrived, you'd think they'd jump on the next camel and get there as fast as they could. You'd think they'd rush to get down. You'd think they'd shout for joy and go, finally, the Messiah is here. Let's get there. Let's see this baby that's been born. But what did they do? What do we see in the text? They did nothing, diddly squat. They knew all the answers, but they did not lift a finger to go down to Bethlehem to see what was going on. They were actually just cold-heartedly apathetic. And it's sad. It's the reaction we see to Jesus by these guys the whole time throughout the rest of the gospel. Now, I've actually got a friend called Georgia, and she's a massive fan of the band U2. You may have heard of them. Now, Georgia is a huge fan. She knows all their songs. She knows them back to front. She listens to them all the time. She's been to 2 concerts by U2. She's got T-shirts, she's got books. When the new album came out recently, she's flogged it to death already. Now, imagine if I went round to Georgia's house one day and I said, hey, Georgia, guess what? I just heard that you two are in Hobart. They've come down to play a concert. David Walsh, the owner of Mona, has brought them down. He's playing a concert at Mona tonight. And not only that, but apparently they've been wandering around Hobart right now. They're signing autographs. Now, if I went in and said that to Georgia, she would scream like a crazy woman and she'd jump up and she'd bolt out the door straight away. If I was between her and the door, I'd be in trouble. That's the reaction that she would have if she knew you two was in Hobart. It would be odd if I said, hey, Georgia, you two's in Hobart, and if she just sort of sat there and went, oh, yeah, whatever, that's nice to know. What else is happening? That would be a very odd reaction. That would show that even though she claims to love you two, maybe she doesn't actually, because her reaction is pretty ordinary. Well, that's like these top religious officials. They should have been pumped. They should have been jumping for joy and getting down there straight away. They should have been first to the stable. But instead, it's a bunch of non-Jews who go and worship him first. These religious guys, they should have been the first with the presents. They knew all the promises, but they didn't act. In this little moment, it actually shows us where their hearts are really at. They've got all show, they look the part, but in their hearts they're actually cold to Jesus. And so that's the second reaction, one of inaction. Let's look at the last reaction now, the one from King Herod. Now, if you look back at the passage, we see his initial reaction is that he fears the king. Look at verse 3. When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all of Jerusalem with him. The reason he's disturbed is because he fears that this Messiah has been born. And it might be true. He's fearful that the king of the Jews has come. At this point in time, Herod is the king of the Jews. He's a Roman. But the Jews are under Roman rule, and so he is the king of the Jews at this point. And so this news that the Magi bring, well, that sounds pretty suspicious to him. That sounds like maybe a genuine contender for the throne is here. What if this Messiah that the Jews kept banging on about, what if he's actually turned up? That's going to spell pretty bad news for him. The way the Magi describe it would also have disturbed him, I reckon. And notice in verse 2, they refer to the baby not as the one born to be king in the future, but the one born king. He's king already. It seems bold of them to ask the king this question. Hey, Herod, where's the guy who's been born and has taken your place already? Where is he? Where's the new king? Where's the guy who's taken your position? And so Herod, he fears the king. He's fearful of this new king who's rolled up. And so because of that, he reacts by being hostile towards the true king. You will see, as soon as he finds out where the child's born, have a look at verse 7. How does he try and scheme to get rid of this threat? He calls the Magi in secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him. So in secret, he finds out when this star appeared. From that, he can calculate when the baby was born. And we see later in verse 16, he uses that age to go and kill all the baby boys born in Bethlehem under the age of 2 years old. He also asks them to carefully find out where the baby's born because he wants to worship him as well. What a sharp contrast between the words worship. We see the wise men wanting to actually worship him, and Herod using the word worship when worship, I think, is the last thing on his mind. It's again strange that Herod doesn't go down to Bethlehem. Why doesn't he just roll down there or send some soldiers down to see what's happening? But maybe he thought that this would attract some suspicion from people. Maybe he thought that his true motives might become clear. So he tries to be a bit more cunning. He tries to use the Magi as his scouts, and he thought that they'd be fooled by him. But as we read, that plan is thwarted. After the wise men are finishing worshipping, what does verse 12 say? It says, they are warned in a dream not to go back to Herod. They return to their own country by another route. So Herod's plan to kill the threat to the throne has been stopped. God clearly has other ideas for this baby, and no amount of hostile opposition will stop him. And so we've looked at this passage. We've looked at it based on what the text is actually saying. It's not about all the tradition and the gloss and the carol that goes with it. It's about the arrival of the king. It's about how people react to that arrival of the king. And to finish, it really begs the question, doesn't it? How have you actually reacted to the arrival of the king? It's Christmas Day today, in case you didn't notice. And we are celebrating today the arrival of that same King, King Jesus. And so I encourage you today to get rid of the gloss and actually think about how have you personally reacted to the arrival of the King. Stop being distracted by the hype today. The presents, the tinsel, the turkey, the shopping, the cricket, the holiday. And just take a moment to slow down and think, how have I reacted to King Jesus? Maybe your response is a bit like King Herod's. Maybe you actually fear Jesus. You're hostile towards King Jesus. Maybe you've just really strongly refused to come to Jesus, your King. Perhaps subconsciously you fear that Jesus might take away your little kingdom that you have here on earth. You're quite happy being king of your own little domain. You don't want someone else coming in and telling you what to do. Well, realise, like everyone needs to, that Herod one day will be bowing to King Jesus. He's not going to be bowing in humble submission, but in begrudging realisation that Jesus is king. So what's stopping you from seeing Jesus as king? What is holding you back? Why are you fearful of him? Maybe you need to keep reading the book of Matthew this Christmas. You're going to have a bit of time off, hopefully. And maybe you need to slow down and read the book of Matthew and see what this King Jesus is all about. Do you need to stop shutting him out? Do you need to maybe sign up to that Christianity Explored course that Paul mentioned earlier? Maybe that's a good way for you to let Jesus in and find out about him. Maybe you're actually quite aware today that that God is leading you to Jesus. Now, you might not be following a star in the sky, but you can look back through your past experiences and go, yeah, I think God might be leading me to him. Now, someone's got you sitting in this building today somehow, hasn't he? God wants people to come to Jesus, and he'll go to any length. He'll even produce a star if he needs to get people to find Jesus. Or perhaps your reaction's a bit different. Maybe your response is more of apathy, like those religious leaders. Perhaps you've been raised in the church and you're sitting here every Sunday. You know the answers, you can look the part, but the reality is it's all just head knowledge. There's no heart there. It's possible, isn't it, to look the part, to look like you're doing the right thing, but actually be the coldest of the cold. I know that because I was a teenager sitting here doing exactly that. I was all head, all show, no heart. I was an expert at counting how many bits of wood there were to the roof. No one else has ever done that, I'm sure. But I had no real desire in following Jesus. I was lazy in trying to find Jesus. I just sat there and went through the motions. Apathy, that sort of apathy, that could come out in small incidents, just like it came out in the small incidents with these religious leaders. Maybe it comes out in the way you respond when you're at a party. Or maybe it comes out in the way that you respond when someone asks you to help out here at church. How does your apathy come out? How does it show itself? Are you lazy in following Jesus, in seeking Jesus? Well, if that's you today, don't forget that in Jesus' book, apathy, cold apathy, is exactly the same as hostile opposition. Do you need to come to Jesus and repent of that apathy? Do you need to take action? Do you need to make steps this Christmas to start worshipping the true King? Do you need to commit to him wholeheartedly, not just as an outward show, but actually in your heart? Or maybe your apathy comes a bit more from thinking you've got Jesus sorted. You're not hostile to him. You're not like Herod. You might even claim to be Jesus. You might roll up here twice a year on Christmas and at Easter. You sort of know the Bible story. You're a reasonable person, but you don't let him in too far. You're indifferent to him. You're just sitting on the fence. You're just kind of nothing towards Jesus. You might be happy to concede he was a great man, a good teacher, but to say he's king, whoa, 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 that's a little bit too far, isn't it? Again, be warned, in Jesus' terms, apathy is not possible. Indifference is the same as rejection. You cannot sit on the fence. Friends, I hope we can see that the only response to King Jesus today is to worship him. The only way to react is to react just like those wise men did. They worshipped King Jesus. Will you bow down and worship the mighty King of the universe? Will you give your life as worship to him? Have you worshipped? And will you give sacrificially to him in the way you respond to him? Will you go to great lengths to have relationship with Jesus? Are you overjoyed in being with him? Is he the centre of your life? Now, I pray today that we will give the right reaction to King Jesus this morning. Let's remove the hype. Let's remove the gloss and actually respond in worship to him. Now, to finish, I'd like to just give us 1 minute to pray and reflect to King Jesus. We've all got busy days. We've all had a busy year. But I think it'd be good to stop and respond just for a minute in our heads and recommit to Jesus. This might be the first time you've ever done that. I don't know. Or maybe it's one of many times that you've committed to Jesus. Take a chance to say to Jesus, I want to live with you as my King. I want to worship you. Or take the chance to say, please give me some boldness to actually investigate you more. So I'll give us a minute, pray in your heads, and then I'll close in prayer after that. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you for the arrival of King Jesus to this earth. Thank you that he came as a baby but became a man and died on the cross for our sins. We pray today that you'd help us reflect on how we are reacting to King Jesus. Help us be honest with ourselves. Help us to see whether we're fearful of him, whether we're apathetic towards him. Please help us instead see that the only true reaction is to worship him as our King. Help us to do that today. Amen.